All right, this morning we're going to continue a series in Ephesians. In this Ephesians series, we're going to talk about three things: how we sit in the work of Christ, how we walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we've been called, and how we stand up to the temptation of the devil. And in the past 2 weeks, we've been in this section about sitting in the work of Christ. And we looked at four things that first week that Christ did, that God did. It was that we were chosen, that we're adopted in Christ, that we're redeemed through Christ, and that we're sealed with the Spirit. And then last week we talked more about how that power of the Spirit that we have living in ourselves should not be undervalued. We should know the value of that, because that's the same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave. The same Spirit that rose Christ is in each one of us. And this week, we're going to kind of continue with that theme. That theme of the work that Christ has done. And there's going to be a beautiful picture in this passage. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Page 947 in those Bibles in the backs of your seats. This passage is going to be clear. I think this passage is beautiful, and I think this passage is really expressive. Some of you might even remember or recall this passage because it happens to be one of the most loved passages regarding God's work in salvation. It's a beautiful word picture for us of what life looks like in Christ. And the way we get there is by a contrast. Paul uses contrast, much like photographers would use this, much the same thing, the contrast of light and dark. But here, Paul uses a contrast of life. So see if you can pick out what the contrast is as we read this passage together. And I'm going to read this passage from the New International Reader's Version again. We read from this passage a little bit earlier on this summer, or towards the end of the summer, actually. It's a Bible that's written at a third grade level. So if you can kind of see what we did here, we have kindergarten through second grade now that went out to their classes, and now we're going to use a third grade level Bible so everyone can understand what we're doing, right? So it's mainly for me, right? You were living in your sins and lawless ways, but in fact, you were dead. You used to live as sinners when you followed the ways of this world. You served the one who rules over the spiritual forces of evil. He is the spirit who is now at work in those who don't obey God. At one time, we all lived among them. We tried to satisfy what our sinful nature wanted to do. We followed its longings and thoughts. God was angry with us and everyone else because of the kind of people we were. But God loves us deeply. He is full of mercy. So He gave us a new life because of what Christ has done. He gave us a life even when we were dead in sin. God's grace has saved you. God raised us up with Christ. He has seated us with Him in His heavenly kingdom because we belong to Christ Jesus. He has done it to show the riches of His grace for all time to come. His grace cannot be compared with anything else. He has shown it by being kind to us because of what Christ Jesus has done. God's grace has saved you because of your faith in Christ. Your salvation doesn't come from anything you do. It is God's gift. It is not based on anything you have done. No one can brag about earning it. God made us. He created us to belong to Christ Jesus. Now we can do good things. Long ago, God prepared them for us to do. I find that these concepts of before and after are often turned into TV shows. I think that's kind of because we like the idea of a transformation story. A story of where one thing looked this way, but then now it looks another way, maybe a better way. One of the shows that I watch, and maybe you do too, it's called Fixer Upper. Maybe you're familiar with the people. It's Chip and Joanna Gaines. They live in Waco, Texas, and Joanna's kind of a designer, and Chip is a contractor of sorts. In the show, the premise is that a couple come to Chip and Joanna and want Chip and Joanna to renovate a house for them. So the show starts with them going through their desires of what the house is going to be, and Chip and Joanna bring them to a few houses, and you can sometimes see it on people's faces as they come up to the houses. Chip and Joanna say they like to take the worst house in the neighborhood. Worst house in the best neighborhood is what they say. And so these people are driving up to this house, and they'll say, I think that's it. And then they'll, like, their faces kind of move to concern. Chip usually has a way to try to lighten the poor condition of these houses by giving them different names. I watched one just the other day, and it was the floor story house, he called it, because each room had a different type of floor, and they were vibrant and noticeable. Or there was another one that he called, I don't know if it was like the barge house or something like that, but it looked like there was this big container ship. You know how container ships look? They're really long, and then there's usually like just this tall like thing on one side, and that's what this house looked like. He tries to lighten the poor condition or the poor aesthetics of the house. But then they get to work, and they start working on the house to renovate the house and put in all these different things that these individuals want in the house. And once they're all finished, the people walk up with their eyes closed, and they wait until Chip and Joe say to open their eyes so they can see their new house. And when they do, they open their eyes. But they don't see their new house, because Chip and Joe have painted a billboard or printed a billboard of the way that house looked when it was maybe a little more dilapidated or wasn't what they expected, because they want them to remember where they started. And I think that's what Paul is doing here with his contrast. He wants to talk about the former way of life in sin. These are the first three verses that we read are all that former life of sin, that old picture of the way things were before. The first verse in the NIRV, in that translation we read, is a little long. It actually comes up with two sentences, but the ESV puts it this way. It says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." And you were dead. Were, past tense. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And as Paul starts describing more in fully what this life looked like, he even goes on to say that we were following the ruler of the world. Or in other translations, it's put the prince of the power of the air. We were following the prince of the power of the air. N.T. Wright makes us think about this statement kind of in this way. He describes how he was in Cape Town, South Africa, and he was going to go visit some people for dinner. And he got these detailed directions on how he was supposed to get there. And in the evening, it was a little dark and it was a little rainy. He started setting off. And he was pretty excited because he was going to see these people and he hadn't seen them in a while. And so he started going and he traveled in his car. And then all of a sudden, things started not making sense. He was cheerfully, he found out, going in the wrong direction because he got on the interstate the wrong way. And he likens that to how in this day too, if we're not aware, we can cheerfully and confidently go the wrong way, following the prince of the power of the air, following what the world has to say to us, going the wrong way. And it would seem, with these first three verses, that there's really no way out of the predicament that we're in. The sin, the trespasses that lead to death. No amount of trying to be a good person will necessarily get you there, because that's not the equation, because we never can live up to it. So we follow on this road which one man started, Adam. For with Adam, Adam brought death to the world. And there's no way for us to get around it. And in this picture in Ephesians, if we stopped at verse 3, it'd be kind of bleak. And I think Paul does this for a reason. He wants to emphasize that old life. Kind of like how Chip and Joe put that billboard out in front of the people and emphasize that old house. So the new one, when they peel back those two pieces of the billboard, looks that much better. And so this next section will stand in stark contrast to those first three verses that we heard. And it actually is going to use two words that I think are one of my favorite words in the Bible. But God. Let me give you some examples of why I like these two words. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely someone will die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then from Acts 13, and when they carried out all that was written of him, they're speaking of Jesus, and they took him down from the tree, and they laid him in the tomb. So they did all those things. Then the next verse, but God, though people laid him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. When you see these two words, but God, you know there's going to be something that's going to take place. You know that God's going to be the primary actor in the story, and He's going to start doing something that oftentimes we don't see coming. And so we read this. It goes from talking about the sinful life that we're in, right? In this predicament we're in, following the prince of the power of the air, following the desires of our heart, and so on. And then these words come, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This is mercy. This is love. And they're described in Ephesians 2, verse 4. and this mercy and this love that we read here in verse 2 verse 4 and 5 are revelations of God's character. It's parts of God's character. It's not something that happens in response to something that we do. It's not something that is within us that merits love, that God says, oh, now that they do that, I will do this. No, it's before any of that. While you were still a sinner, while I was a still sinner, while we all were sinners, God decided He was going to act. God decided that He was going to do something. God isn't some passive participant in this story. He's the primary actor. He's got the lead role. And He's going to show us. He's going to show us how this salvation takes place, making people alive in Christ. And this mercy and this grace, it's something that we receive as a benefit of the work of Christ. You know, there's a lot of words that we use to describe what happens in salvation. And I tried really hard with these third graders through second graders to not use some of them. I've done that in the past where I've been sitting down with, you know, kindergartners through second grade, and I pull out words like justification and sanctification and redemption and things like that, which do describe what happens in salvation, but whoo, right? It skates over their understanding, and so Paul could use so many different words right now to describe what takes place in Christ, that people are redeemed, but he chooses one word. Let's read that again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace. By grace you have been saved. Grace, it's the undeserved loving commitment of God towards us. Grace, it's something that's rooted in God's character. Grace. It's God giving Himself up for us. It's God attaching Himself to us. In causing us to move from that place that leads to death to that place that extends to eternity, an eternal life with God. This is a beautiful contrast that we have this morning. A life of death apart from God, but a life to the full, a life with Christ that extends, that we didn't even deserve. It's the sheer, almost unbelievable, magnificent kindness of God. That's what it is. And we've kind of been talking about this the last couple weeks. We used the phrase, you didn't earn it. Say to your neighbor, you didn't earn it. You didn't earn it. And as we come to the end of these verses, we're at verse 8 now. We're going to start here. Kind of like the way Chip and Joe in their show, they start out with this ugly house, and they fix it up, and then they show them the ugly house again, and then they open it up, and they want to see people's faces. So they always have a camera on that person's face when they realize what the house looks like now and how beautiful it has been created to be. But it just doesn't end with them showing them the exterior of the house. Instead, they invite them in and they want to take them through the different rooms to show them what has been done and how it has been done. And like that, Paul is going to take us on a walk. Take us on a walk of what salvation looks like and how we get there even further. He's just not showing the bigger picture of us being saved by grace, but he wants to get a little bit more in-depth and a little bit more detail. So we're going to talk about faith and work a little bit. Starting at verse 8. God's grace has saved you because of your faith in Christ. Your salvation doesn't come from anything you do. It is a gift. It is the gift of God. The salvation which is provided through grace doesn't leave any room for boasting. It doesn't leave any room for boasting. If we're going to boast in something, the only thing that we can boast in is the work that God has done for us. It's nothing that we do. It's all Him. It's not human works. It's not works of the law. It's the work of God. And even, I think, faith is also, I think, the work of God. Faith is God's working. If we think about the word faith, what does it mean? It's a reliance on. It's a trusting in something. That someone will do what they said they would do. That's why you have those trust fall activities, right? We're not going to do it right now. You know, maybe, you know, Harvey, you want to come stand here and fall into my arms? Maybe I'd have to have someone else come help me. But, right, that's why we have these things. If we did that, Harvey would have to have faith in me. Now, if I've done nothing for Harvey, it might be a little bit hesitant for Harvey to get up there and trust me, right? He might be, maybe he wouldn't be fully faithful, but that's not the way we have to be, because we know the story of what God has already done in our life, and we have a belief, a faith in a God who is fully faithful and who is fully trustworthy. He came to save us by sending us Christ, something that He said He would do. He said He would raise Christ on the third day. And what did He do? He raised Christ on the third day. He said He would give the Spirit, and He gave the Spirit. We have faith because God is faithful. It's not something that just arises out of us. It's a trust in a God who says and is good for everything that He has said He would ever do. And if He says He's going to save you, if He says He's going to save me, if He says He's going to save all of us, if you believe in Christ, He's going to do it. Because He's faithful, because He's trustworthy. As we continue in these verses, there's a talk about kind of work, and it says that none of this arises out of anything that you've done, but then it gets to the last verse, which I didn't put on the screen. The salvation that we've been given, it doesn't leave us the same. It doesn't expect us to say the same, but it expects that there's going to be some sort of transformation that takes place from that place of death, that life in sin, to that place in Christ, that life that is fulfilled and living for God, and that is the response that we have. It's just a response. It's nothing to do to adding to your salvation, but we are taking part in the work that God has prepared for us beforehand. So as we close, I want us to think about two things. First, are there any things left in our life that we haven't fully given over to God? Maybe they're parts of that old life. Maybe it's a quick temper. That if you get stressed out in so much a certain way that all of a sudden you'll just lash out at the nearest person for something small that they did. Or maybe it's selfishness, using your time for your own purposes. Maybe it's an addiction to your telephone or your device or Facebook or something like that, that you spend all your time. Is there something, a remnant of that old life, that you can hand over to God? And then the other thing I want you to think about this week is, are there any works that God has prepared beforehand for you to be a part of? Just this past week or a week or two, Sarah came up to me. I didn't tell her I was going to say this, but anyway, we're going to continue. Sarah came up to me and she said, "Hey, you know, I've been really thinking and praying about a way I can serve, and I came across this Crossroads ministry, prison ministry, and I think it's something that I can do. I'd love to take a part in this. Would you be willing to be a pastoral representative for me so I can do this?" And of course I said yes. The work that God prepared in advance for her to do at this stage of life. Writing letters back and forth with inmates who are maybe curious about Christ. We have some other people here in our congregation that do that as well. What are the ways that you think of in your current life? Is there anything that God is working at within you, rising up within your heart, within your mind, a way that He wants you to use your gifts, to use your time? Maybe it's replacing that time on Facebook with time with someone else. I say that because that's probably something that I have to deal with in my life. That time on technology. You know, Apple just came out with this new thing that tells you how much time that you spent on a device. And I kind of hesitate to look at it a little bit. I read one article that said, "Thank you, Apple, for putting in these restrictions that I can say I'm only going to spend 20 minutes on Facebook." And then I just hit ignore when it says that I can't look at it anymore, and I continue. What are those things that we need to rid ourselves of, and what are the areas that we need to think about giving our love, the love that God gave us out? Let's pray. Dear God, we come to You this morning realizing more and more through the book of Ephesians how we didn't earn it. We didn't earn our standing with You, the standing that brought us to heaven and seated us right with Christ in the work that He did based on His merit and not our own. So we pray that Your Spirit will work in us today, and maybe it's been working in us these past few weeks to show us those areas that we need to give over to You, to entrust to You. Make Your Spirit work in us to find the areas that we need to serve You with a joyful heart, to serve You with gladness based on all You have done for us. It's in Jesus' name that we thank You for this salvation that You've given us. Amen.